This is Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
When you pray to this Almighty God, how do you pray? I mean, what's your posture of prayer? Do you pray standing or sitting or kneeling? I pray mostly lying prostrate. Now, that sounds very pious, but it's probably because my best time of prayer is when the alarm clock goes off. And I'm lying prostrate and I say, "Oh Lord, do I have to get up again? Do I have to do this again?" You laugh because you're there. How do you pray? Well, Paul begins in our passage that Bonnie read for us by praying for the church. He says, "I kneel." This is the way I'm praying. I'm kneeling before the Father, praying for this church at Ephesus, is what Paul was doing here in 3:14 of Ephesians. Now, why do I start there? Well, for us to kneel down and pray to our Father, I mean, although that may not be a common experience for all of us, it's at least common language for all of us. We hear that and it's like, okay, I know what that's about. But to these first listeners here, the first readers of this, praying to their Father was something that hadn't been done until Jesus came and gave the privilege. The disciples, how do we pray? Well, here's how you pray. Our Father who is in heaven. And then he told his disciples, here's how you pray. He's our Father. He's God. He's Abba. And secondly, this kneeling to pray, this was something that wasn't really practiced often either. The common practice of praying, or the posture of praying, would have been for the early Christians, for the Jews, to stand and pray. I mean, to kneel and pray, that would have been something extraordinary. That would have been over something very weighty. You look in the Scriptures and you see that Solomon dedicating the temple, he knelt. In the New Testament, if you use the New International Version that we have in the pews, you put in the word knelt, you look at the word knelt in the New Testament, and you only find it 8 times in your NIV. 8 times. Matthew 5 times and Luke 3 times. Because it's something so significant, so extraordinary that was happening when people knelt down to pray. Matthew, in the 5 times that he talks about it, one was this guy with leprosy and he knelt down before Jesus and begging to be healed. Another's about a lady wanting her daughter to be healed from a demon. Another from a lady whose daughter had died. Another from a man whose son had died. And another time in Matthew where it's the soldiers who knelt before Jesus at the cross. And they're mocking him because saying, oh, you're the king. And they mocked him like the king. And then Luke, when he records this word knelt, it's Jesus himself in Luke 22. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knelt down, the Bible says, and he prayed to the Father, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Father, if it be your will, and there's any other way besides the cross, let that happen." But obviously there was no other way. He knelt before the Father, weighty, weighty, weighty. And now we come to our prayer request here. We come to the prayer that Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus. And he says, "I kneel. I kneel before the Father, and I'm praying for you, and I'm praying this for you." And he prays for the highest goal, the highest privilege that we could have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? What is our highest goal? What is the height of Christianity that God's called us to? What is it that he's praying for? Well, if we went back to the first chapter in Ephesians, he says that I have adopted you as my children. Why? I've adopted you for the praise of God's glory. I've chosen you for the praise of His glory. I've preserved you, or I've sealed you. Ephesians 1:14. Why? For the praise of His glory. You get in chapter 2, and he says that God made us alive in Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenlies. Why? In order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of His grace for the praise of His glory. You see a pattern there? True discipleship. If we're going to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says our ultimate goal, or as the shorter catechism says, the chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever for the praise of His glory. And that's what Paul is praying for. And he says, God, would you give these people enablement? Would you empower them? Would you strengthen them to be able to live for your glory? So what we want to do this morning as we just continue in this concert of prayer, if you will, is we want to pray that right now. This is our request. The same as Paul. You sometimes are like me and hitting the alarm clock and wondering how to pray and what to pray. Here's a good place to start. Start praying the Scriptures. And here's a good Scripture that you can just read through and pray for one another. So what's the prayer? Well, the prayer is this. He prays for strength. And it's like building blocks. For strength for what? Look at verse 16. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. For what? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that we may be inhabited by our Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. We'll spend the most time on the foundation here, and then we'll build up. This will be like stepping stones, because this is building to the goal is what the prayer is. He says, I pray that out of the glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Number one, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What else? If Christ is inhabiting our hearts, if He's indwelling our hearts, who is He? He lets us know here He's love. And so if He's at home in your heart, then you're going to be mastered by love. You're going to be mastered by Him. And so He builds on that. Give us strength, Lord, to be inhabited by Christ. Therefore, we will be mastered by love. And if we're mastered by love, then we're going to be filled to the fullness of God. He says that we may have strength to be filled to the fullness of God. And if that's in place, if that's what happens, see, that's true discipleship, then God will be glorified. And that's the chief end. That's our chief end. That's our goal, that God ultimately be glorified in who we are and all we do. So for the rest of our time, that's just what I want to do this morning. I want to start back at the bottom, and we're going to build this up, and we're going to see this prayer built that Paul is praying first for the Ephesians, but I'm going to move it into the present. Because this is our request. And so I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for me. And so let's do this for the rest of our time. Let's just move into a prayer time. Lord, God, would You strengthen us? Would You strengthen us with Your power? Would You strengthen us through Your Spirit? Would You strengthen us in our inner being so that Christ may truly, fully inhabit us? So that we would be inhabited by Him, so that we would be indwelt by Him, so He would find His place at home in us. What is Paul doing here? He begins, he's hammering home this incredible significance that this doesn't happen. Christ doesn't just take over our heart by ourselves. It's a work of God. It's a work of the whole Trinity, actually. God the Father, through His Spirit, preparing our hearts and molding our hearts and shaping our hearts so that Christ can find His dwelling place there, so that He can actually live with us. Now, some of you would say right off the bat, you'd say, Pastor, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I profess Christ. I follow Him. So isn't Christ already in my heart? Why do I have to pray that I would be inhabited by Christ if I'm a believer? Isn't that the sign of a believer, that Christ is in my heart already? And I would say yes. Yes, yes, because the Bible says. Listen to Romans. Romans 8. God says, contrasting the believer and that one yet to believe. You, if you're a believer, you're not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. So yes, every believer is indwelt by Christ. Every believer is controlled by the Holy Spirit. But let's be honest. There are degrees of control, aren't there? We can call it places of maturity. We can call it places of immaturity, of holding on to ourselves. But there are degrees of reign. There are degrees of control that we try to hold on to or that we willingly release. I mean, think about it for a moment. Think about your own home. Think about whether you're single or whether you have a full family. What about at your home? If God said, I'm taking the Holy Spirit away from you, would your life really be affected? Would your home really be affected? Would our church really, really be affected if God said, okay, I'm taking the Holy Spirit out? That's why we do these things like concerts of prayer. Well, we surely don't do it enough then, Gary, because we need to do it more. Yes, we do need to do it more. But it's another reminder that this isn't about us. This is about Him, about following His Spirit. And He will lead us. This past week, I was talking to Chuck Charnquist, the chairman of our elders. And we were talking and about some different things. And we started talking about this morning. And I started telling him what I believe the Lord was putting on my heart just for us to speak about as we look to the Word this morning. And I started quoting from Ephesians 3. And just, I believe from the Spirit, he started weeping. And said, you know, Pastor, that's what God's been putting on my heart. And this is what I've been meditating on. This is what I've been, God's been wrapping my mind and my heart around. And He wants us to do that now. And He says here that the first thing that God wants to do is He gives us the power of His Spirit, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts. What does He mean by that? Well, it's not like a guest. It's not like He'll come and be a guest for a moment and then go. The word here has a connotation of a permanent residence. Or one commentator says it like this, that Jesus would actually feel at home in your heart. Think about that metaphor for a moment. Does Jesus really feel at home in your heart? There were two things that I wanted to speak against this morning, or dispel, just not big things, but just little phrases. The first is this, as we think about where we come together to worship. And I hear over and over that we come into this sanctuary here in order to worship. Well, that's not New Testament thinking. That's not New Testament theology. We are the sanctuary. See, the sanctuary in the Old Testament was where God dwelt. It was where the people came and met with God. But we are the sanctuary. He takes residence in our souls, in our hearts, in us individually and in us corporately as the body of Christ. This is a room. It's a big room. But it's not the sanctuary. We're the sanctuary of God. We are where God finds His dwelling place now on earth. The other one was this. As I was thinking, and I've had for a long time this aversion to, when you get to preach, you can talk about your pet peeves too, so stay with me. But I've had this aversion to little kids saying, I asked Jesus into my heart. And you say, whoa, why, Gary? Well, because it's a work of God, it's what He's doing. But as I read this, I have to say I was wrong on that one, because I think it's actually a beautiful picture. But I think we need to understand what that really means when we ask Jesus into our heart. Because the Bible really never uses that as language to say, Jesus, come into my heart. The Bible does use the language of receiving Jesus as Lord. And so when my little children say, you know, Jesus, Daddy, because, you know, my little girl says it too, and I'm saying, you don't say it like that, you say it like this, and you know, so now I'm glad that I understand that she's right and I'm wrong, so I can just agree with her next time. But to help her understand, this is what it means, that He's Lord of your life, that He's the ruler, that He's coming in. And he's finding his place with you, and he's reshaping you, and he's transforming your heart. I mean, listen to this picture in John chapter 14. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he's talking to his disciples. He's telling them the Holy Spirit's going to come. And Judas, not Iscariot, but the other Judas, says, "Well, Lord, why are you telling all this to us and not to the world?" And listen to what he says, John 14:23. "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Watch this. "My Father will love him, and he will come into him." Actually, it says, "We will come into him." God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit will come into him and make our home with him. Has the Lord Jesus Christ made his home in you? Has he really made his home with you? Does he feel at home in you? Does he inhabit us? There's a little poem. It goes like this. If Jesus came to our house, it's anonymous, or I'd give them credit. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve him would be the very best. And would you keep assuring him, you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is a joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched and welcome in your heavenly as your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines and put the Bibles where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he had not heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And so I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do, always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Or would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And at the dinner table, would you say a word of grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take him with you everywhere you plan to go, or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends, or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever, on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when lie at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. As Paul is kneeling with the weightiest prayer he could pray, he begins by saying, "God, Father in heaven, would you empower this church? Would you give them the strength that Christ would feel at home in them as individuals and as a full body of Christ? Because you see, if Christ is at home in us, then we're going to be mastered by love. Because if love is at home in us, then love takes control in us. Then we are mastered by love." Listen to what he says. "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." If he's at home in your heart, then you're mastered by love. Then that's who we are. It's our motivation. It's what drives us. And he gives us two pictures here to begin with. He talks about being rooted in love and being grounded in love. The first is speaking of the very soil, love being the very soil in which we're planted in if we're going to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And saying we have to be planted deeply in him. And the second is a picture of an architectural picture. And the second one is there has to be a stable, solid grounding, a solid foundation. Rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in Christ. Andrew, put that next one up there, that we're mastered. We're mastered by His love. Because see, if we're not mastered by His love, if the soil of love is shallow, or if the foundation is unstable, then what happens? Then what does that look like? Well, what it can look like is you have a little feud with your spouse and you're gone. And you're gone. Why? Because if it's about me, or even if it's about she and I, or he and I, if it's you, if it's not about Christ, then our foundation is shallow. Or even if you're in a ministry and nobody else is helping you, if our love is shallow, if our love is unstable, then what do? Then we'll complain and maybe even bail out. Or if somebody does something that you don't like at church, if our love is shallow, it's easy to just run away, find another one, or not be there at all, or just move away totally. That's why he's setting this up, my friends. He's saying that we need to be inhabited by Christ. We need to be mastered by love. And then look at chapter 4, verse 1. I urge you to live this life, a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Love sacrifices. Love looks to the other before love looks to self. This is the picture. And if we're rooted, if we're grounded in love, he says, then you begin to understand. You have to understand. Watch what he does here, verse 18 and 19. May you have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep then is the love of Christ. Because the love of Christ, it's wide enough to encompass everyone. It's wide enough to encompass everyone, not just in this room, but in this community. And this next year, as we think about some opportunities that we have to reach this community, one of those great opportunities is using this annex. We finally decided, okay, now we're going to do this. And as people from this community that are appreciative of music or arts and the other kinds of ways, as there are concerts and theater and book fairs and art shows and things like that, guess what? It's going to test our love. Because there are going to be people coming in that are a lot different than you and me. And it's going to test our love. Is His love really wide enough for everyone? Yes, it is. And it's long enough to hold us for eternity. It's deep enough to reach down to pick up the most degraded person. I mean, if we're in Christ, we understand the depths of His love. And then it's high enough. It's high enough to take us into heaven with Him. And then to hold us with Him for eternity. But there are a couple of things we can't miss here. Stay with me in this passage. I pray, look at verse 17 and 18. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. Together with all the saints. He's not praying for just individuals here. He says, you need to have this power together. I mean, number one, he's saying, you know, if you think that you can worship God in any way you want to, if you can go worship God out by yourself and you're just fine, you don't understand the God of the Bible. He says, no, I put you together because you need each other. And together with all the saints, we have to have each other. We walk together. We can't grasp His love without experiencing the love of each other. Together with all the saints, this is what He's calling us to. Let's keep going. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that can't be known. What does that look like? The love that surpasses knowledge? You can't work it up, my friends. You can't sustain this. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the work of God. This is why we gather together in a concert of prayer. This is why we call out and say, God, this is our request. This is bigger than me. We can't do this. Some of us don't even like each other very much, much less love each other and do those things. God, you've got to help us. And this is a work of the Spirit. This is Him. Now, don't give me that. Man, I can't believe you said that. You feel like that in your own family all the time. I hear my children, you know, if they really said what they were thinking, or they would be saying, I don't really like you, but I'm with you, and I'm going to stay with you, and I'm going to love you. Are we any different? Are we any different? Thank you. No, that's who we are. This morning, I request, God, inhabit your people. God, may we be mastered by your love. God, fill us up to the fullness of who you are. Kent Hughes, who used to pastor at College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, I think he now lives up with his son in Spokane. But he talked about how he and his wife were over at the Pacific Ocean one time and took this jar and put it down, and the waves just came into it, and they filled the jar up with the Pacific Ocean. They did. They didn't fill the Pacific Ocean up with the jar when they poured it back in, but they filled the jar up with the Pacific Ocean. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what he's saying here. Now, I can't take all of God for eternity. I can't take all of God. He's bigger than that. Oh, but I can take all I can. And then guess what? Then He'll keep growing me and expanding me to take more and more of the fullness of who He is. And that's what He's saying here. I want God, the God of the universe who created us, is saying, I want to give myself over to you. I want to give you the power that I have. I want to strengthen you. I want to give you my love. I want to pour it in and through you. Listen to a couple of verses. One from Peter. Remember, Peter walked with the Lord and denied Him, and then God restored him back to Himself. And Peter says like this. He says, God wants us not to conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy. God says that I am holy. That's a pretty steep command, isn't it? Matthew records Jesus saying that God wants us to be perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, because God's fullness, God's perfection, actually becomes our standard. And you say, Gary, man, this is impossible stuff. I mean, Christ always being at home in my heart. I know my heart too well. Being mastered by love. I don't even love myself that much. How am I going to love this other person? How can I be mastered all the time? Be filled to the fullness of God all the time? That's impossible. You know what? You're right. And that's exactly the place God wants us to be, my friends. It's to say, this is bigger than me. That's what Christianity is. That's what being part of the church is. To say, I'm part of something that's bigger than me. I'm part of someone that's bigger than me. I'm called to this. God, you've got to do it. God, this is your work. And then how does He finish it? He says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that's in at work within you and me. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. He says, God is able. He's able to do. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber like you and I do. God is able to do what we ask. He's able to do what we ask. He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. He's able to do what we ask and what we imagine. God knows your biggest dreams. Who do you think planted them in your head? He knows your dreams. He knows what we dare not ask. And if we dare not ask something, what happens? Then we don't ask it. He knows. He knows. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. His expectations are higher than yours and mine. Immeasurably more. We're talking to the God who is immeasurably more, who is super abundantly more than your mind can ever wrap itself around. So what are we asking Him for as a church this year? Is it too big to ask Him? God, would you let us love each other? And God, would you let us love this community about us? Not because of us, but in spite of us, but because of you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, inhabit us. Lord Jesus, let love master us. Lord Jesus, fillness to the fullness of God. This is a prayer, my friends, that only God can do. And if God does it, guess what? Only God gets the glory. And we reach the maturity that He's called us to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Father, thank You. Thank You for taking us to the bottom of ourselves. We hear Your Word, and over and over and over, if we're honest, we say, there's no way. That's impossible stuff. And then we realize that Jesus has fulfilled all that You've called us to. And then Jesus is the one that says, I give You My power. No, You can't, but I can. Therefore, in Christ, we all can. So, Lord, this is our request. It's bigger than us. That's what pleases You. That's why You gave us a Redeemer. Because we couldn't do this alone. And that's why You gave us each other. Because we couldn't do this alone. Father, thank You for Your Son. Lord, as we look towards this of 2008, God, give us big dreams. Give us big imaginations. Father, may we see the rule of Your kingdom established in the city. Use us for this, Lord.